besides being Low Sunday, which it doesn't look like today, thank the Lord. Thank you all for being here. Good to see you. Besides being Low Sunday, the Sunday after Easter, and the Feast of Our Lord, today is not a principal feast day of the church. It's not a holy day, nor any other major feast day. It's not all that bad because it is Father Joe's birthday. He said I could tell you. He said I could tell you that, so that's okay. I didn't let the cat out of the bag. Yet, with all of that, today, it isn't a church feast day, but it is a day filled with tradition, what every staunch Anglican stands upon, church tradition. Year after year, on the second Sunday of Easter, we have the tradition of hearing the story of Thomas, the disciple who was not there. We even have a special hymn in our hymnal, which we just sung, page 206. Fabulous song that we sing on the second Sunday in Easter or on St. Thomas Day, December 21st. And this annual reminder is good for us because who among us hasn't wrestled with doubt at some time or many times in our life's journey? It is God's providence that we have in the testimony of the apostolic witness, one who, St. Gregory the Great has put it, came and heard, heard and doubted, doubted and touched, touched and believed. In many ways, the doubting of Thomas has done more for modern Christianity than it did for the original disciples themselves. With that said, I invite us this morning not to dwell on Thomas's doubt, but to enter into the mood of the upper room itself, where all the rest of the disciples were huddled, together with the doors locked, wavering in uncertainty, fear, insecurity from the events that had taken place in their life 72 hours prior to that point, which we all walked through a week ago. Now, you might be saying, come on, Father Christian, we've done Lent, and we just about made it without fainting through Holy Week. Now we're in Easter. Okay. I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, I know. But I ask you to bear with me, for there is light at the end of the tunnel. So it's late Sunday evening in the upper room. The disciples were gathered together, all but Thomas. They were not having a party, celebrating the news that Jesus had risen. Surely the news from the empty tomb had reached their ears. But rather, John tells us that the disciples were locked inside of this upper room. They had locked themselves in because they were afraid. No doubt entertaining thoughts that bred feelings of uncertainty, insecurity, an anxious fear. Indeed, the disciples had something to worry about, even in the face of good news. For their Jewish brethren had just put to death their master, their teacher, their friend. And now they were afraid for themselves. For if you take out the teacher, who's next? The disciples. So there they were, anxious, uncertain, insecure, waiting for what they believed was to come. Footsteps up the stairs, a knock at the door, the representatives of the Sanhedrin there to arrest them as they arrested and hauled away their Jesus. Now, it has also been suggested that part of the disciples' fear and anxiety could have been directed toward Jesus himself. For just hours before his arrest, in that same room, after Jesus had communed with his disciples and made it known that one of them was about to betray him and soon he was going to his own death, the disciples were swearing that they would never leave their Jesus and they would be willing to die right alongside him if they had to. But when the Lord was taken, who followed? Peter did, and then he denied knowing Jesus three times. Could it be that the disciples were afraid not only of the Jews, but also of Jesus himself? For if he was alive, what would he say to them? Where were you when I was being beaten? Where were you when I was stumbling my way up to Golgotha? Where were you when I was strung up on the cross to die? What would he do to them? He was surely angry at the temple when he chased out the money changers with a whip. So the disciples hid because they were afraid. But we can't criticize. How would we deal with reports that our closest friend and mentor, who had just died a most horrible death, had also been raised from the dead? How do you process that? He hadn't just been in a coma. He hadn't just swooned and fallen over fainting. On Friday, he was dead. On Saturday, he was dead. Then comes Sunday, and all of a sudden, he's alive. How do you cope with that? Uncertainty, insecurity, anxiousness, fear. We'll talk about some scary stuff. I came across a study of a psychiatrist and economist named Juliet Skor. And she spent some time studying the advertising industry and its attempt to reach younger audiences by its message, buy, buy, buy. A little scary. Skor reports that children as young as 18 months can identify the McDonald's Golden Arches, Disney's Mickey Mouse, the Nike swoosh symbol, all with ease, 18 months. More and more advertisers are aiming adult marketing at children. Why? Because studies show that children often influence billions of dollars worth of adult purchases. Scary stuff. In Skor's surveys, she discovered that the more a child is exposed to advertising and materialism, the more anxious and depressed he or she is. She says, these kids have poor self-esteem because the messages they receive from the consumer culture tells them that they are not good enough or they will never be happy enough unless they look a certain way or buy a certain product. Kids are learning it an ever younger age, that happiness comes in a box, a bottle, a toy, a piece of clothing, a new handheld digital gadget. Younger and younger. Juliet Skor has made the argument that the whole emphasis of the advertising culture is to make us uncertain about ourselves so that we will go out and get what's wrong with us fixed by buying stuff. It's all about marketers playing on our fears, our insecurities, our uncertainties, that they can make more money by selling us more stuff. Interesting. A little scary. I won't ask for hands, but how many of us are happier when we shop? You gave it away. You had your chance not to say anything. But whenever Kate and I start to tighten up our money belts, I know it bums me out because it means I can't shop. Of all the things I would have listed, of all the things that I would have listed when I would think about what I'm afraid of not fitting in because I don't have the same stuff as Joel Kuhl down the road wouldn't have been on the list. But it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That in a consumer culture, many people's fears include not having what others have, not being able to keep up with the Joneses. Now, if it's not keeping up with the Joneses, what are you afraid of? Are any of us afraid of the future? Future for yourself, for your children? Anyone afraid of failing health? Or ending up helpless in a nursing home? we're going to that dreaded NCH, which I'm told stands for Never Come Home. Anyone afraid of death itself? Anyone here afraid for your children, wondering how you could possibly go on if something happened to someone you love? Anyone afraid of fear, afraid of losing your spouse, of the changing society, afraid of a faltering economic climate, afraid of terrorism, which seems to be coming closer and closer and closer to us? Anyone afraid of who will be elected the next president of the United States of America? Anyone afraid of disappointing our parents? Losing sleep over a troubled marriage? Anyone afraid of failure? Afraid of appearing like a fool in front of our friends? Afraid of what people think of us? Or afraid that people don't really think of us at all? So maybe now we're beginning to sense the mood and the feelings in the upper room that 2,000 years ago. But brothers and sisters, we know the rest of the story. Praise the Lord, we are an Easter people. And suddenly, as the disciples were milling about, scared, anxious, uncertain about things to come, Jesus appears. No sounds, no creeping up the stairs, no slight knock at the door. Poof, there he is before them, standing in all of his glory. As they tremble, Jesus opens wide his arms. Peace be to you, he says. The first words out of his beautiful mouth. He lifts his sleeves. You see the scarred wrists. He says again, peace be to you. Or a better translation, may God give you every good thing. May God give you every good gift. In Hebrew, shalom. And then he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, lavishing on them all that the Prince of Peace brings with him. Contentment, completeness, wholeness, well-being, and harmony. That's what the Prince of Peace, our Lord, is. And that's what it means to have him in our life. It's knowing that in this world of uncertainty, strife, terrorism, pain, politics, death, that, hallelujah, Christ is alive. And in him, we are given an abundance of every good gift, bringing about in us contentment, wholeness, harmony, well-being, a shalom peace. The disciples had heard the news that he had risen, but now they had seen him in real life, in real time, in their time. And you know what? He didn't yell at them. He didn't ask them any questions. He gave them just what they needed, his peace. And they sat in his presence and breathed him in like a fragrant offering. And just like that, the fullness of the Spirit was upon them, in them, and through them. And they were off to tell others the good news. Beloved, have you ever just sat in here, besides on a Sunday or a Saturday, and breathed in the fragrant offering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sitting before the altar, sitting before the holy tabernacle? If you haven't, I invite you to do so. Make some time to come into this place during the week when the doors are unlocked because the office is open. Don't come on a Wednesday. It's our busiest day of the week, right, Father Joe? Come on a Tuesday. Come on a Monday. Come on a Friday. And just sit. Sit in this holy place by yourself with no distractions. Turn off your cell phone and just breathe in the fragrant offering that is our Lord. And as you do, you will know the peace that overcame the disciples in the upper room that evening, if you don't already know it. Now, if we were to ask folks around town, even the people next to you sitting in the pew, what peace is, most people would say the absence of something, the absence of war, the absence of conflict, the absence of fear, maybe an absence of a spouse or an in-law. It's a joke. But Holy Scripture tells us that peace is not an absence of a thing, but the presence of someone. After Jesus had left and Thomas had arrived, he had a hard time believing. It's not that he refused to believe the news. He wanted to believe, yet the peace he desired eluded him till Jesus came among them once again, 8 days later, in a similar fashion, saying, "Peace be to you." Yet Jesus' presence didn't create in Thomas faith. It simply fanned the flame. It fanned what was already in him. The presence of the risen Lord released the faith Thomas already had. For the disciples and for us today, peace is a byproduct of the presence of Christ in our midst, in our lives, in our world, in our hearts, that which continues to increase in us faith, hope, and charity, that which we stand upon as lights in a dark world. Beloved, there is a lot out there that we could be afraid of. But God has given us something the world cannot give. He gave us his Son, the Prince of Peace. And you don't have to sit in this place to know the peace of Christ and be overcome with the fullness of the Spirit. But it's easier. It's far easier. Because this is a holy place, a sacred place. If you can't do it here, do it at home. Turn off your cell phone. Tell your spouse, "I'll see you in a little bit." Go into your room, shut your door, and ask the Lord to come. Saying, "Come, Lord, come." For with Christ in us and through us, with the Holy Spirit, wherever we are, we are able to have the fullness of the risen Lord's peace in our lives, no matter what we're walking through. Contentment, completeness, wholeness, well-being, harmony, it's all within our grasp. The shalom peace of God. All we have to do is look for him in our prayers, inwardly digest him in the scriptures, seek him in one another as Christian brothers and sisters, and call on him. Come, Lord, come, and practice living in the presence of God, that we would receive from God every good thing, beginning with the peace which passes all understanding. Be present, O Jesus, our great high priest, as you are present with your disciples. Be known to us this day in the breaking of bread, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.